Welcome to the First Baptist Barberville Weekly Sermon Podcast. At FBC Barberville, our mission is to gather, grow, give, and go. Join us for live worship on the Court Square in Barberville, Kentucky, or to learn more about our church, visit fbcbarberville.com. Here is Pastor Tyler Shields.
Says that I'm Pastor Tyler Shields, and very obviously I'm not Pastor Tyler Shields. If you don't know me, my name is Jacob. I do serve here at First Baptist, helping with our missions and our evangelism primarily. So I just want to make that clear. I'm not Pastor Tyler Shields. If this is your first time with us today, I am not him. I don't think I can measure up to that. If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to be turning in it with me to the little letter in the New Testament called 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is going to be where we're at this morning, and we'll be in chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the title of the message this morning is A Reality Check. The Cambridge Dictionary defines a reality check as being an occasion that causes you to consider the facts about a situation and not your opinions, ideas, or beliefs. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but in my life, from time to time, I need a good reality check. And I'm convinced this morning that every single one of us, from time to time, and it comes to our spiritual life, we need a good spiritual reality check. See, sometimes it is easy for us to get so caught up with going through the motions of church or other Christian things and routines that we end up losing sight of some of the really important realities of our faith. Other times it may be, I don't know if that's that's causing that feedback. We'll find out. Sometimes, you know, we get distracted by good things, but other times there are trials, there are tribulations, there are struggles in our life that cause us to get distracted from these important realities in our faith. Other times it's even some sin in our life that causes that distraction for us, that we lose sight of these things. But whatever the case may be, whatever it is, it's in times like this that we need a good spiritual reality check. And this morning I'm convinced that this text of Scripture that we'll be looking at together this morning will serve to be a reality check for each and every one of us this morning. As we come to this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find this central truth, that although we as believers may suffer greatly in this life, the return of Christ brings the assurance that it will all pay off for us in the end, and that unbelievers will experience God's just payback for their sin and rejection of the gospel. Flowing then out of that central truth, there are four realities that we must be aware of this morning that will form the outline of our message. You have your Bible open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I invite you to read with me our text beginning in verse 3. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so. Since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom for which you also are suffering. Since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us, this will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength, on that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled at by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. I invite you to pray with me now. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for that common hope that we share that has brought us together this morning to worship you and to praise you in this place. And Father, as we examine this text of Scripture, Lord, I pray that we would find a reality check for each and every one of us. Lord, whatever the distractions may be in this life, let us have that reality check this morning. I pray that you'd be with me. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross because you're the one who deserves the glory and none other. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this morning. Amen. Well, this morning, as I said, our outline is four realities that we must be aware of today. And the first reality from our text that we must consider this morning is the fact that persecution is probable for the believer. If you recall, last Sunday, Pastor Tyler, he preached from 1 Thessalonians, and he talked to us about how Thessalonica was a strategically located, large, influential, prominent, cosmopolitan city in Macedonia and back in that first century. And we read in Acts chapter 17 about how Paul and Silas brought the gospel to this city. And when they got there, they encountered some harsh persecution that cut their ministry in that city short. They had a very short ministry in Thessalonica before being expelled by the Jewish mob, but that was not to say that their ministry there was not without eternal fruit. In Acts chapter 17, verse 4, the Bible tells us that some of them, that is some of the citizens there in Thessalonica, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. And these original converts in Thessalonica, they formed the nucleus of the church, which would become the church that Paul is now writing in these letters of 1 and Thessalonians. And if you consider that persecution that Paul and Silas experienced in the city in Acts 17, it's really no wonder, it's not much of a surprise that by the time that Paul is writing these letters, the situation hasn't gotten a whole lot better. In fact, it seems that by the time of 2 Thessalonians, the persecution that these believers, that the church there was facing, was growing more and more harsh every day. And so Paul, he pens this letter of 2 Thessalonians in part to encourage the church at Thessalonica to continue on despite the trouble and the persecution that they were undergoing. He says in verses 3 through 4, "We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing, and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring." In other words, Paul here, he's expressing his thanks to God for how, in spite of these tough circumstances that this church and these believers were facing, they were actually growing in their faith and their love despite what they were going through. And he says that they're growing so much so that he literally says that he brags about them when he goes and visits other churches, about their perseverance, about their faith, and about their growth in Christ despite the adversity that they were undergoing. And then he goes on to say in verse 5 that it is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom for which you are also suffering. Their perseverance and the presence of the persecution itself both served as evidence of their genuine and sincere faith. For if they were of the world would not persecute them. But they were not of the world, they were of Christ, and they're experiencing this persecution, a clear testament to their faith that they would be on account of, that they would be kind of worthy of the kingdom. Furthermore, their perseverance, despite the persecution, further served to validate the sincerity of their faith, by which, on which account, they would be counted worthy of the kingdom. I was thinking about it this last week. This concept of persecution, this concept of being persecuted for our faith as Westerners, and especially as Americans, can seem quite foreign. We are so blessed to have been able to worship without the fear of reproach or persecution for the name of Christ for so long in this great nation. And I'm so thankful we can gather in a place like this morning and worship Christ and not have to fear. But this morning, let it be a reality check to each and every one of us that the Bible says that persecution is probable for believers. In John chapter 15, let me remind you what Jesus says in verses 18 through 21. Jesus tells us this morning, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name because they don't know the one who sent me. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you go back and you trace the storyline of God's people throughout the scriptures, you're going to find that persecution has always been commonplace for those who lived for God in this dark world. I think of so many in the Old Testament. I think of so many in the New Testament. I think of so many in early church history. I think of so many, even still to this very day, who are undergoing such persecution and reproach for the name of Christ, just like we're reading about in 2 Thessalonians in our text. And I don't know if you know this or not, church, but having the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans has historically been and is still very much the exception and not the rule in our world. I want you to see something on the screen. This is a map. This is a product that's put out every year by the Voice of the Martyrs Ministry. If you don't follow their work, you should. The Voice of the Martyrs gives a voice for our persecuted brothers and sisters across the globe. And they update this every year. It's a prayer map. And the color, the countries that are shaded those darker colors, the darker tans and grays and browns, those are the places in our world where our brothers and sisters right now in 2024 are being persecuted for their faith. They are living every day under the very real threat and reality of persecution. Many of them are gathered today. Some at this very moment right now are gathered just like we are, to sing praise to Jesus, to read the scriptures, to sit under the preaching of God's word. But unlike us, they are not meeting in a large, nice, furnished public building. Rather, they're meeting in small, clandestine, underground churches. And with every note they sing, with every scripture they read, with every sermon that's preached, in the back of their head, they know that the very dark reality is that at any moment they could be arrested, beaten, tortured, or even killed for doing the very same thing that we are doing right this very moment. And brothers and sisters, we must realize this morning that we are not immune to that becoming a reality someday in our nation. I pray it never does. I hope we never see the day. I love our nation. But I'm afraid in some ways the proverbial handwriting is on the wall and we see the groundwork for this kind of persecution being laid in our nation. And I'm afraid this could be a very probable reality for us very, very soon. And so I ask, are you ready? Are you ready to stand for Jesus if and when that day comes? I thought a lot about that this week. I don't know if I'm ready. I like to think I am. I hope I am. I pray that I am, and I pray that you are too. But may this be a reality check for us this morning, not only to pray for our brothers and sisters across the globe undergoing this persecution today, but let this be a reality check for us that persecution is probable and may come someday to us. And my prayer is that if and when it does, we may persevere faithfully, just like the Thessalonian believers to whom Paul is writing in this letter. Number one, persecution is probable for the believer. And this leads us to the second reality that we must understand this morning, and that is this: for the believer, one day it will all pay off. As the believers in Thessalonica were undergoing so much hardship, so much persecution and affliction, Paul draws their attention in our text to the fact that one day it will all pay off. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, one day God is going to give relief to you who are afflicted, along with us. This, Paul says, will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels. And that word there, revelation, means the uncovering of something that was hidden. And it very simply means that one day Jesus is coming again. He will be revealed from heaven. He's going to come back again. And then we skip down to verse 10. Paul goes on to say of that day that when Christ will come, he's going to come. He's going to come to be glorified by his saints, that's us, and to be marveled at by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. Though evil was having its day in the time of 2 Thessalonians, though evil is still having its day today, that's not to say it's going to remain that way forever. For Paul tells us here that there is coming a great day of reckoning. There is going to be a day when Jesus returns, and when he returns, he's going to make every wrong right. When Christ returns, he will bring about a radical reversal. Believers, God's people, who often suffer so much in this fallen world, they experience so much affliction today and historically since the time of Christ's ascension. So much affliction. Paul uses this word here, affliction. And in the original language, that word affliction, what it means is to be under pressure. To be pressed from every side. To be pressed by the weight of the trial, whatever that may it be some trouble in our life, be it some persecution, whatever the case may be. Believers today in this fallen world suffer this pressing, this pressure from all sides, this affliction. And I don't know, perhaps you felt like that at some point in your life, be it some trial, some affliction. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you feel that way this morning. But I want you to hear what Jesus says in John 16. He says this: in the world, you will have tribulation. That's the same word in the Greek. You will have tribulation. You will have affliction. You will be pressed. You will be crushed from all sides. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We may have affliction in this life. We may be under that pressure, but Jesus has overcome. And when he comes back, he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's bringing a radical reversal. He says he's going to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us. The word translated here is relief. It's awesome. It's the complete opposite of that word translated as affliction. You know, affliction means under pressure, to be crushed. But you know what that word relief means? It means to not be under pressure. That doesn't sound like that amazing of an insight. But listen, as believers, we suffer that affliction and we're pressed. But one day when Jesus comes, we will receive relief from him. No longer be under the pressures and afflictions that this dark world brings. The return of Christ, Paul says in the book of Titus, is the blessed hope for believers, because it signifies that we will forever experience and enjoy the relief that comes with the presence of Christ, to live with him in a renewed creation. And sometimes it's hard. We look at our world and we see it. It seems like that every day believers suffer. God's people experience that tribulation and that affliction. But yet we look and we see, it seems, why does the wicked prosper? Why do God's people often suffer at the hands of the wicked who appear to prosper? And we wonder, how does God just sit by and let this happen to his people? And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I suppose many of you have maybe wrestled with questions like that before in your life. And if you have, you're not alone. In fact, the prophet Habakkuk and the Old Testament, Habakkuk, he struggled with this very same question during his lifetime. In Habakkuk 1, verse 13, he says to God, candidly, he says this to God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself?" Do we not see that today? And so we ask, why? Why, God, does it so often play out like this? Your people suffer, but the wicked prosper. Why is it like this? Habakkuk wrestled with this question. And as he dialogues with God in that little book in the Old Testament, God brings him to this reality. God works with him and he helps him come to this conclusion in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. "But the righteous one will live by his faith." We may not understand it all. We may not understand why God's people suffer the way they do. We may not understand why the wicked prosper in this life. But just like God helped Habakkuk to realize and understand, we must live by faith. Have faith and know and trust that he is good. Knowing and trusting that he is just. Knowing and trusting that he will make it right in the end. You know, I heard an old preacher tell this story about this little boy. This little boy, all his life, had dreamed of having his very own horse. And one day, that little boy, he saved up a little bit of money and he bought himself a horse. He was as proud as can be. It wasn't much of a horse, though. Really, it was a decrepit old mare. It was half lame and definitely nothing to look at. But that didn't matter to the little boy. He loved that horse. He doted over that horse. He spent his days out there just watching that horse in the pasture. One day, some old boys, they come along, and they began to tease and chide that little boy about his horse. And one of them said, "Son, can that horse even run fast?" And beaming, that little boy looked up at that man and he said, "No, sir, but she can stand fast." And brothers and sisters, sometimes it's hard to see past the afflictions and the trials that this life brings, but we've got to be like that old mare. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast and trust that he's got a purpose in the pain. Stand fast and trust that one day, on the authority of the Word of God, I tell you this morning, it will all pay off in the end. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18 says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Brothers and sisters, stand fast. Whatever you're going through, whatever may come, stand fast in the faith. Because one day it will all pay off. There once was a truck driver, and he had gained the reputation of being the most meek and humble and gentle man that anybody had ever met. And one day he got hungry, and so he pulled off at the truck stop. He was going to get him something to eat there at that little diner. And so he goes in, and right as he sat down to eat his hamburger, some bikers, they were nothing but a bunch of big bullies. They came in, And they began to harass and to tease that poor old truck driver, trying to get a rise out of him. One of them stole his hamburger and he ate it right in front of him. But true to his reputation, that old truck driver, he didn't fight back. He didn't say a word. He just stood up and walked back out to his truck. Sneering and laughing at the old truck driver, that biker, he said to the waitress, "Boy, he sure ain't much of a man, is he?" Looking out the window, that waitress, she said, "Yeah, and he sure ain't much of a driver either. He just backed his truck over 6 Harleys in the parking lot." We all love the idea of getting revenge against those who wrong us. We love that idea. Payback. Romans 12, burst your bubble here. Romans 12, verse 19 says, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me,' that is, to God alone. I will, with certainty, repay, says the Lord." This leads us to our third reality that we must understand this morning. It's this: payback is certain for those who reject and rebel against God. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 6 of our text. He says, "It is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." And then, skipping back down to verses 8 and 9, Paul continues to say that on that day that Christ returns, he will take vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. Here, Paul, in these verses, is focusing now his attention on the fate of those who had been afflicting and persecuting and tormenting these Thessalonian believers so strongly. In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." And so, in other words, Paul, in our text that we just read there, he is assuring the Thessalonians that one day, on that day of radical reversal, when Jesus comes back, their persecutors will eternally reap what they have sown in this life. Sin and evil will not be allowed to go unchecked forever. He assures them that while they're going to receive eternal relief from God, their persecutors will be met by the just and the righteous judgment of God and receive the payback that they deserve for their rejection of him and his gospel. Though, as I said earlier, the return of Christ is the blessed hope for those of us with faith in him. For the unbeliever, though, on the other hand, it should strike terror in the very soul. And I want you to notice with me 3 things about God's payback that we have described for us here in these verses. First of all, notice its certainty. The verses leave no room for debate or question. It says when he takes vengeance, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. God's wrath, God's judgment on those who reject him in this life is certain. Secondly, notice the severity. Listen to the wording here. Don't skip over it. Vengeance with flaming fire. Eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. God's wrath and his judgment toward those who reject him in this life is more severe than we can ever begin to wrap our heads around. Not only will those who reject Christ in this life be excluded from the glory that awaits those who have trusted in his Son for salvation, not only will they be excluded from that, but the Bible says they will experience eternal conscious torment away from the presence of Christ forever and ever. Notice also the basis of this payback that God's word promises toward those who reject him. Verse 8 gives us the basis. It says that God's vengeance will fall on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. See, God's vengeance will not fall on account of having committed some unforgivable sin or having done something that he's not willing to forgive. No, rather, according to God's word here, it will come on the basis of the sinner's rejection of a relationship with him through obedience to the gospel, that is, through repentance and faith in Christ. Ultimately, even for those who are persecuting the church, for those who are persecuting God's people, their judgment, the vengeance that awaited them, was not as a result of them having done something so terrible that God would not forgive. Rather, it was on account of their rejecting the rescue that Christ offers. So let this be a reality check to us this morning. I'll be the first to tell you that this is not my favorite subject to preach on, but it's real. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion that matters. This is the word of the living God, and we must be aware of this reality this morning. We must let the weight of this impact us today. Because listen, every day we live our lives, and we are surrounded by lost people. We are surrounded by people that do not know Jesus. Be it work, family members, classmates, friends, people that don't know Jesus. And unless something changes, unless they come to him on his terms, that which we see described in this text, that is their eternal destiny. That is what awaits them. It's very serious. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you're one of those names on that board, maybe somebody's been praying for you. If you're here this morning and you say, I've never truly trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, with every ounce of love in my heart, I tell you this morning, this is what awaits you as well, unless you come to Christ in faith. You know, we're all familiar with John 3:16. I love John 3:16. It's one of my favorite verses. Skip down two verses in John chapter 3, and I want you to hear what Jesus says. It goes right along with these verses we're looking at in 2 Thessalonians. Jesus says in John 3:18, anyone who believes in him, that he's talking about himself, anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Why? Not because he's committed an unforgivable sin, not because he's run too far. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Jesus has already purchased your salvation. He's already purchased your rescue. He offers it to you now as a gift for you to receive by faith. Payback is certain for those who reject and rebel against God. But I'm so thankful the gospel. I'm so thankful this scripture. I'm so thankful the story does not end there. We've seen this morning, persecution is probable for the believer. We've seen that for the believer, one day it's going to all pay off. We've seen that payback is certain for those who reject and rebel against God. But this leads us to the fourth and final and my favorite point this morning. Number four, it is possible for anyone to be saved. It is possible for anyone to be saved. As long as there is breath in your lungs, it is not too late. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, it is possible for you and any other lost person to be saved. It is possible for your eternal destiny to go from death to life, to go from eternal destruction away from the Lord's presence to eternal relief with him forever. Because listen, it's not about what you've done. It's about what you do with Jesus. Did you get that? It is not about what you've done. It's about what you do with Jesus this morning. How do I know this? I need some interaction now. You've got your Bible open to 2 Thessalonians 1. I want you to look up at the very first word, the very first verse in this chapter. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, the very first word, read it with me. What is it? Paul. Paul. He's the one who wrote this letter. Paul. Who is this Paul? This is the man that not a whole lot earlier was just like these persecutors that he's now writing about in this letter. He says of himself in Galatians 1:13, "For you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism." Listen to what he says. "I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it." He was just the same and no better than those that he's writing about right now. But now, by this point, something has changed. Look at verse 7. He says, "us," when he's talking about that eternal relief that comes for the believers. Something's changed. He's now confident of that fact. What's changed? He's met Jesus. He has given his life and his heart to Jesus. He has obeyed the gospel, to use our text wording. Jesus met Paul where he was. He was Saul then. And he'll meet you where you are. So it wasn't about what Paul had done. It was about what he did with Jesus. And the same is true of any lost person today. You know, the story is told that just before the death of the actor from Days Gone By, W.C. Fields, that he was in the hospital. And a friend came to visit him. And when that friend got there, found him flipping through an old Bible. And his friend was taken aback. He says, "W.C., what are you looking for?" He looked up at him and said, "I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes." Friend, Jesus has already paid the price, and now he freely offers that gift of salvation to whoever will receive it on his terms. Here's a reality check. In this book, there are no loopholes. Having Christian parents, having believing grandparents, having even a believing spouse doesn't cut it. Going to church is not going to cut it. Getting baptized is not going to cut it. No amount of good deeds or religious activity is going to cut it. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith in his finished work on the cross. There are no loopholes. When you come to him on his terms, he will save you. He will change you. He will forever change your eternal destiny. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, sometimes your word is heavy. Sometimes we need a reality check. And the four realities we uncovered in this text, I know were a reality check for me, and I pray it may be for someone here today. And Father, if perhaps there's somebody listening online, perhaps there's somebody in the room with us right now, the reality check for them has been that they are not saved. They don't know you. They don't have that relationship with you. And this, on authority of your word, is their destiny. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them right now and help them to have faith, to trust you, to call out on Jesus to save them, and to experience that which I'm so thankful I've experienced. And that they may have their destiny sealed, that they will experience what I can't even wrap my head around that we will experience. Be with us now in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you do have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this message has been a reality check for you in some way. Perhaps it's to be more intentional, more focused, more direct in our prayer and our evangelism of those lost people in our lives. But this morning, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, if you've never placed your faith in him for salvation, you, I'm talking to you right now, you are standing at the most important crossroads of your life in this very moment. You've heard the consequences. You've heard what's at stake. You've heard what you need to do. And I implore you during this time of invitation, if you need to be saved, that you would come up here to this altar, that you would meet Pastor Shane and myself, and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior as they sing.
Thanks for listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast. Please subscribe, but also join us live in person on the Court Square in Barberville, or find us on YouTube by searching FBC Barberville, on Instagram at @First_Baptist_Barberville, on Twitter at @BarbervilleFBC, or on our Facebook page, First Baptist Barberville.